which I think should not be a surprise to anybody. I think it all went out on the all-point bulletin, right? Simon has a kidney donor. That is a huge answer to prayer. So, and most everybody here knows they went up there, one kidney, not found to be suitable. They were disappointed, packing up, and the VA hospital says, don't leave, stay, that you're here, we've got some other options, right? And we prayed for those options, and so Simon is in preparation now, pre-op. His surgery is scheduled for 1 p.m. today. 4 to 6 hours is expected for the time of the surgery. From there, he'll go to intensive care unit, and that's where Peggy can come see and be with him and visit him in the ICU. And the healing begins after surgery. Infection prevention and anti-rejection treatment's the focus. So we as a congregation, a small congregation, may have, maybe certainly in the area, both the, one of the newest and one of the longest living transplant people in the state. I don't know if you know Howard Bay is likely, if not the, one of the longest living kidney transplant patients in the country, possibly, but certainly in the state. I don't know if you knew that. Yeah. Well, good. I gave some new information. Yes. So Howard Bay is a kidney transplant survivor for decades.
Yeah, I think he was 42 when he got his kidney.
So he's 30 years into it or so, something like that. So that's a blessing. And then, of course, we'll have Simon will get his new membership card. The Extra Organ Club. So very grateful for that. Grateful that we pleaded with God for a donor quickly. And in his time, he provided one. So we're grateful for that. So I'm picking up the review that Ben has concerning the chapter 6 in the Westminster Confession of Faith study by G.I. Williamson. So, what do we have? A review. I'm not familiar with all of these slides, so we'll learn them a little bit together. First, we started about, and this is the review of how we got here in the book, of Scripture, without Krista here to help us. I'll just put the answers up. Okay, that's right. Of God's Word and how He reveals Himself was in chapter 1. Chapter 2, of God and the Holy Trinity. Okay? The only living and true, perfect, eternal, and one God in three persons. That's what we reviewed. Then we had God's decree, which is what? Oh, I was looking for Scripture, but okay, that's a good one. In Scripture, he predetermined all things. And that's how it's revealed. Of creation, remember Bill took us through this one. And Bill, by the way, is at the Remington today because this is our month for delivering the message at the retirement home. So we rotate through that. So Bill's there this morning, Lord willing. So, say again?
Do you know the Scripture for it so I can write it down?
The Scripture for... No. God's decree is captured in Scripture.
Definitely.
You want the reference? Would you like the reference? Well, we can look it up. Did you bring your book? Oh.
I got my
notes. Come on. All right.
I thought I missed a note.
Oh. Okay. Now, you know, Ben talked about that. It's not a cheat sheet. It's a resource. Okay. Now we're in Providence, and that is in Rhode Island? No. Say again.
God is in absolute control, protective care, father-like care.
So, providence, God is in control, absolute control. And it's a control that is benevolent in that he cares for his people, cares for his creation. Nothing escapes him. So now 6, the fall of man, sin and punishment thereof. So he did some condensing of the slides here. Chapter 6 is found in 69 through 80. And he condensed those 11 pages down to 112 slides. That's why I don't know the slides so well. But the summary is, on 6:1, our first parents, who were our first parents?
Adam and Eve,
right. And they sinned, and that sin is a legacy communicated to us, known as original sin. But this sin and the curse that came with it allowed for God's glory to be manifested to his people. So you see there the statement 6:1, our first parents being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. This, their sin, God was pleased, according to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having purposed to order it in his own, to his own glory. Now we went through bringing those words a little closer.
Is that where they got what you call the I think I've heard it before, the fallen world?
The world, yes. The world, the creation, fell into sin with that transgression of God's rules, of God's order to them. 6:2, by this sin they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God. Recall, God created them. It was all good. And they're communing with him. Okay? And so became dead in sin and wholly defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. So they went to being right before God to being not right before God. They now death enters into it, the corruption of sin. Okay? And the totally dirty aspect part means that sin is pervasive or invasive in every part of our thinking and our lives. Okay? All right. This was some time we spent in review on the totalness of depravity. John 6:44. Without God, without the work of the Holy Spirit and God, we're unable to even see this or understand this. This sin causes us to be in conflict. And so we spent a lot of time. That's right, Gemma. We spent a lot of time, and we'll do maybe a little more. Ben set up basically little scenarios.
That's John 44?
6:44. And so we spent some time role-playing the aspect of conflict that we have as people. So the conflict, as it's reflected in Genesis 3:16-17, was a result of the first couple, Adam and Eve, disobeying God's word. What can you think of some of the points in the conflict that were explained there or created? So when Eve gives the fruit to Adam, what aspects of conflict was she going through? She was growling like a tiger. What aspects of conflict? So she goes up there and the serpent says, what? Now, I'm bringing it from memory. We can go back and read it again, but from as a review, we should have a little bit from memory. So what aspects of conflict did the serpent present to Eve that she took?
He said God was lying, pretty much. It wasn't true that they would die.
Correct. Deception. And the deception was based on
wanted to know more than Christ?
Well, her. So I would submit to you, part of the deception was...
She's leaning on her own understanding.
Exactly. She was thinking about what she wanted.
Oh, we never did that.
No. Right? She was thinking about what she wanted to do. Right. Okay? Can you think of a conflict that Adam had? What did he do? What did he say when God called him out on it? Yeah, oh, well, over.
You
gave me, you know.
Don't blame this one.
Yeah, I was just hungry, right? Is that representative of our conflicts today? Right? We put our own desires before that of God as it's revealed in His Scripture. And when something goes wrong, we tend to blame someone else. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. You'll be like God. Exactly. Forgive me. I want to remember your first name.
Bonnie.
So Bonnie says that at the core of it, and I think, Bob, you've said this often as well, that the root of most sins, I don't know, because I don't know all sins, but the root of most sins is our ego and our arrogance and our thinking of wanting to put us as the idol. Right? Us as the God. So the serpent says, you'll be okay. In fact, you'll be better than okay. And then when things go badly, Adam says, well, you're the one, God, that gave me. Right. So we had, before the fall, we had harmony. I think that's the barbershop quartet that he's got up there, okay? We had harmony with God. After the fall, things fall apart. Okay, in 6:1, and now this is where we went through. And I think if I click this, it'll... So our parents being led away by the subtlety or the craftiness. And what we did, and for those that weren't here on that, what we did is we took a look at some of the older language and used some of the language that might be a little easier for us to attribute today, and also a way of learning this. So they were led away by the craftiness and invitation to do something wrong, because that's what Satan did with the serpent, okay? Eating the forbidden, so not allowed fruit, right? His advice and instruction to allowed having and purposed, which is planned for use to his own glory. So does sin catch God by surprise? No. No. In 6:2, where it says they fell, okay, they dropped to a lower position. Were they in a higher position before the fall? Yeah, they were in harmony with God. They communed with him directly. Their righteousness were in line with God's law. Okay? And they had a closeness to God. But after the fall, they became totally made dirty. So think of the glass of water and you put a drop of ink in it. It is in everything. And their faculties meant their abilities and parts of soul and body. So it was all of their being. So they were in the conflict. Yes, Joey?
I'm just asking this question. No.
Yep.
When you hear people say that Christians are puppets on a string,
okay,
that, the one that you had there about Adam and Eve, If they were on a string and controlled by Christ without their own self, they would have never done what they did.
They would have been constrained by the puppet master.
Right. There was no way that would have ever happened because
right.
of that. So when you hear people say, you Christians are nothing but puppets on a string, you know, that takes that total of that away from the other step of that, because if we were a puppet on a string, that would have never happened to our parents, and Adam and Eve. So I'm not saying, in other words, you're not just a robot. God didn't make us that way.
Correct. We have a will, and it was some time ago, so I'm going to try to remember this more specifically, but that argument was presented to me. And I asked, because, and the reason I went down the path of asking questions, because I wanted to understand how this person got there. It says, Christians, you're just robots, I think they use puppets. I said, okay, so who is the puppet master? Well, you say God. That's what they said to me. I said, oh, okay. So does he make all puppets or just some puppets?
He makes all the puppets.
Right? And wouldn't you want a closeness with the Creator? Or do you want to be a discarded puppet? Because it's really not, at that point to me, having an argument about the sufficiency of Scripture and the precision with which we believe God has created all things and is in control of all things, that's a different conversation I wanted to get down to. So who do you think is the influence in your life? Right, it should be our Savior, right? It should be a submission to God's will, right? So I think one of the points in the discussion and when we went through the review is going back to who is God? Where do you fit in his creation? And doing it from a question standpoint. Is Kyle, where's Kyle? Kyle, is he back here? Kyle recently had a friend of his who I've met, Randall is his name, in a study group. And Randall, I think, met his wife in the study group or at school. And subsequently, his wife, they got married, and they've had a baby. And that event, along with, I'm sure, a basket of other events, has caused Randall to start contemplating life and death a little more seriously. Do I have that right, Kyle? Okay. And he called Kyle to talk about that, which is a wonderful blessing, right? Both as a friend, as a Christian, to be called in to have an event to ask for help. Let me give you a contrast or maybe another point on that continuum. As I'm driving back up from Los Angeles Saturday morning, of course, a lot of excitement in our church and our family about Simon and Peggy going up to Portland. And that particular morning, I believe both of them had gone through a range of emotions of not suitable, you have to go back, what's going on. And Simon and I had a conversation about God's providence and prayer. And why do I bring that up? Simon is a fairly mature believer, right? We all know and love him. Fairly mature believer. Been through a lot. Okay? Peggy, mature believer, been through a lot caring for her mother who's got cancer, right, in hospice, caring for a husband who's on dialysis, who is waiting for, and still it's the same questions. The difference is the acknowledgement and the peace and comfort about who is in control and answering them. Same questions as Randall and his wife in many ways. What does this mean? Life and death. What's involved? I'm feeling maybe a little bit anxious. I'm feeling, you know, no doubt. Simon on the operating table. In fact, one of the things that Deb brought up this morning is that we felt a little anxious about is no one is there. We don't know if anybody's there praying with him, but he knows we're praying for them. Right? Because he's under preparation for an organ transplant. So the common concern of mankind doesn't, it transcends whether or not where you are in your Christian faith. It, from the very beginning, here's a couple who's got questions, who are not believers, or at least have not confessed to be believers, just had a baby, and they've got all these questions. Here's mature believers who have similar questions, the what's going to happen questions, but their comfort and their understanding of who's in control is what guides them. So this is a common, this fall, this same curse affects us all at the core in much of the same ways. The only exception I would that I understand, and there's probably more, is when one or someone starts showing a hardness of heart or a callousness or a conscious, we will say a conscious that's seared. Right?
What's that mean?
Conscious that's seared means they actually don't care and don't want to know and they push back and you know, there's all kinds of language that can be used there. But they deny God. Okay? Let me get through these. So, this was the scripture on conflict, right? Beautiful picture there. Log. This was actually the one who was being judged, but no. Log and a speck, right? It's a helpful picture. So, in these passages, it speaks of the conflict that we are in. And the conflict is because of our separation from God from through sin. Okay?
Wait.
Oh, yep. If you want to take notes. Oh.
Go ahead.
Okay.
Thank you.
All right. Biblical conflict resolution, excuse me. As Ben was taking us through this, beginning with prayer. When we are up against conflict, where should we go first?
Prayer.
In prayer. What aspects in our lives does that demonstrate? When we teach our children, when they're worried about a test, when they're concerned about something, what does that teach our children when we say, well, let's begin with prayer? Can you think of some of the aspects that teaches our children?
Dependence on God.
A dependence on God. Good. What else? Because this, why do we pray, right? Why, when you feel under stress, should you go to God in prayer? By the way, for me personally, this is a real challenge area for me because I want to go to the problem-fixing part. I want to think through what I can do. Another aspect of going to prayer first that we would tell our children why they would want to do that. Why we would, huh?
Humility.
Humility, submission, right? Humility. You're under authority.
Not able to do ourselves.
So you're under authority. You're not able to do yourself. So in the comment that Bonnie made about making yourself the idol, you're the one in charge. By going to prayer first, we're teaching humility, we're teaching submission, right? Say again?
Dependence
upon God, okay?
And God tells us not to worry about anything, but to take it to Him in prayer.
Exactly. Take it to Him in prayer. Because what we're wanting to have happen may not be what needs to really happen, but we don't know that yet. Right? We don't know that yet. Bob.
Great verse, two verses from 1 Peter 5.
Oh, let's get this, hold it for the tape. If you'll pass that down. Oh, it's on, so. Okay.
Verse that sums up, two verses that sum up much of what you've been addressing in the last 5 minutes or so. Verses 6 and 7,
1 Peter 5. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you.
Beautiful. Beautiful. So that's the other side of what we're teaching each other, teaching our children. So the submission, the dependence, but also the promise. The promise that he will answer appropriate to his will, going back to the submission part. We can pray that we would do well on a test. We can pray for getting a job. We can pray. That's absolutely consistent, pleading with God. And yet, we have to realize that that prayer is in the context of his will be done. Okay? And that we would have a heart that is at peace with his divine decision. Right? Question yourself. The humility problem. Okay. Here's an aspect in dealing with a circumstance with another believer recently for me. And in this conversation, he was pretty well set on his position. I would say, in some sense, my sense of it kind of heels dug in on what things were to be, what was right, what was wrong, what was appropriate, what wasn't. And I asked him, is it just possible you're missing something or got it wrong? Is it just possible? Okay? Is it just possible you got it wrong? I got it wrong. What am I missing? Right? In biblical conflict, I keep saying revolution. It would be a revolution if we could get that across to humanity. In the resolution, moving through these steps, prayer, questioning ourselves. I would tell you that for dealing in business, in the roles that I have, what I've found, sometimes I forget that I found it, but what often I found is when I'm coming into an issue, a conflict, a disturbance, if I begin with questions rather than declarations, the effects seem to be much better. If I encourage those who are arguing to begin with questions and not declarations. Okay? You did this because you were thinking this. I'd hear statements like that. You just think that. Have you heard comments start with that? Right? That sort of self-evaluation from a point of, I may have this wrong. I don't have all the information. Is a core aspect of having a conflict that's resolved biblically. The next one is reading Scripture. So, we go to prayer, and the prayer doesn't have to be particularly articulate. For God knows our groanings. He knows our thoughts. He understands we can plead to him for insight and for understanding, for submission. And we come out of the prayer asking questions of ourselves. So answers to the questions, well, where should we go? Scripture. Right? Does Scripture ever fall fallow? Fallow meaning not productive. When you read Scripture, is it ever not productive? It's always productive. It's always productive. You may not know it at that time, but it's always productive. So, when we have people and the church involved, the individual, we're going to have conflict. How do we work with it? How do we deal with it? So, this is the structure that Ben took us through. Okay? When one's desires, one party's desires, are different than another party's desires or needs, we have conflict. Right? These incompatible points can come from, and he's got five areas here. Miscommunication, poor listening and or speaking. Different perceptions. There's a lot of very helpful tools about observations where same group of people can look at the same picture or video clip or something else and have very different observations about what happened and what went on. Okay? Different preferred outcomes. We come into these things with our own biases, with our own experience, our own projected reality. Okay? Different expectations. Okay? By the way, this aspect for me in my family life was and can be, continue to be, but is a big challenge. There's a whole host of things that happen. Expectations from children to parents, between spouses, expectations, right? Between family members. When we start with these preconceived ideas, striving for an outcome that may be different than the other person, we have conflict, and it builds upon itself. The different values one was and is very interesting to me, because if I go back to this, if the people that we're involved with, if our spouse, our children, our loved ones, if they share a faith that when we have this, when we have these four going on, if this is common in that area, it can be very helpful and I would say even beautiful. Okay? Because we have a common way to go back and resolve it. Think of husbands and wives. There's going to be conflict there. Two miserable sinners living with each other, right? But when they don't communicate, right? This one is my real, I'm a master at that one right there. Poor listening. I am so good at poor listening.
Oh, yeah.
Huh?
Yes, it's a
skill. I've chosen to go the other way and just be good at being poor at it because it's so hard to be good at it, right? This one, if I was to look at my life, I've decided to be good at turning tables. You ever heard that term in argumentation with people? They turn the tables, right? Yes. Spin it around to the other person. But these areas, even in marriage or anything else, if we share a common value, we have a path towards harmony. Right? If it's prayer, if it's questioning ourselves, if it's going to Scripture, we can come to biblical resolution fairly quickly, even though we suffer through these four. Different values and these four. Well, that's what you see in the world today. Okay? That's what you see going on around us in the world. Is there a different set of values in the secular world today? Yeah? Can you name a particular topic where those values are very, and there's a lot of them, But can you think of a topic that might illustrate the values issue? Bob.
A woman has the right over her own body, even carrying a child. That doesn't matter because her well-being is the only thing that's in consideration.
Yes, the abortion issue is probably one of the largest issues where the different values threads all the way back through this. Okay? That's one of the clarion, that's one of the biggest values. By the way, we're in the midst of another Supreme Court justice nominee going through confirmation. And what is the high profile aspect one side is so worried about? Roe v. Wade, right? Is Roe v. Wade, that decision, a value decision? Yes. Yes. Does it drive different preferred outcomes? Does it have different expectations? Okay. Interesting on the miscommunication part, by the way. If you talk to the woman who was at the center point of Roe v. Wade, she is now a Christian. And she works in the pro-life movement. And she would tell you that the case itself was manufactured. Okay? So, that's the conflict. Here is some things I want to illuminate for you. Who is at the root, who or what is the root of the sin that is in us? Okay? Let's go to Matthew 15:19, if I have that right. This is from our book. Matthew. Verse 19. This is Christ speaking here. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile man. So the root in sin sits in our heart. Romans 7. Let's go there. Romans 7. Pick up at verse 14. It goes to the end of the chapter. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. By the way, there is a aspect of heresy that people will lift this out of context, lift this actual verse out of context. And that is, as a Christian, it's my sin nature that's the problem, it's not me. Right? It's almost like this out-of-body experience. And in the book here, we'll get into that a little bit. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but the sin which dwells in me. Psalm 51 is a beautiful summation of the sin that dwells in us and what it wracks on our body and in our relationships. So those verses are meant to remind us that the sin that dwells in us is pervasive in all we do. That's the root. So who or what is the root of any goodness that's in us? Any goodness that's in us. Let's go to Corinthians 3. Oops, sorry. Thank you, Colossians, as I wrote up there. See, when I push my glasses up, I can't read. Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of one who created him. Who created us? God. God. So any good in us, is it from us? No. It is a reflection of God. Exactly, Gemma. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. The root of any goodness in us is only there through the work of Christ. Only there, through the work of Christ. So, biblical conflict resolution. Prayer. Question yourself. Go to Scripture. Okay? So, next week, Lord will. Yes, Joy. Am I out of minutes? I think I'm out of minutes. Go ahead.
There's a problem that I have. I don't question myself before I do anything. It brought to my attention a lot of times when I'll complain. I'll come to you about a problem, and I'll complain about others. But I don't think I've ever came with a complaint about myself to you.
I think you have, Joey. Actually, I would tell you, I remember one instance when you were dealing with a family situation, and you started with what you were dealing with. And I think too, you've been honest with what you've dealt with before with dealing with alcohol, right? That's certainly one. But you're right. We're really good. Remember the big log and a speck. We're good at picking out everything else that other people are doing. The next part of the chapter here, we're going to get into the biblically directed, instructed, mandated responsibility we have to move to repentance. It's not enough just leave there and go, oh, okay, no conflict, we're good. No, there is an aspect that is commanded of our faith to show that faith through a repentant spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's finish with prayer. Lord, thank you again for giving us this day. And thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice in the news.